Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24 through to verse 5 of chapter 2. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Anybody catch the big event out of Britain last night? Yeah, I was so pleased to see Chelsea win the FA Cup. There might have been something else on. Let's pray before we have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be working in our hearts and minds that we might get to know you better and that we might grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus. Amen. Our friends, we've started this sermon series on the book of Colossians called Truth In and Truth Out. You might remember a couple of weeks ago we started at the beginning, which is a pretty good place to start. And we looked at the hope that we have, and because of that hope we have faith in Jesus and love for each other. And Paul prays for the Colossians and encourages them in this. This is a great place to be. This is where you'll bear fruit in your lives and so forth. And we finished that passage with the words that you have come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've come out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians now that they are Christians. And then last week, Keith took us through chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, where we saw the majesty and wonder of that son that he talks about. When it talks about the kingdom of the son he loves, that son, we heard about him last week, and the fact that he's the image of the invisible God, that he created all things, that he holds them together, that he's the firstborn over creation, that he's the firstborn from the dead, that is, he rose from the dead, and he reconciles all things back to himself because we broke it. That's who that son is. And this was to build up our hope again, that is who we have our hope in. This week, Paul is now going to talk a bit more about that hope, but he's going to talk about how that hope works its way out, how it moves out, and his role in that, and really our role in it. And he says in verse 26, he calls it the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the Lord's people. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so today we're thinking about this idea of living with true wisdom and knowledge. Where does that come from? And Paul talks about it in terms of this mystery that's now been revealed. And so what I want us to do is I want us to think about how the mystery is revealed. I want us to think about how we mature in that mystery. And thirdly, how we guard that mystery. So that's where we're heading today. So the first thing I want us to think about is how this mystery is revealed. And we see this in Colossians 1, 24 to 27. But I want to start straight off the bat by just putting it out there and saying, what is the mystery? So that we're not, because we like a mystery, that's what keeps us reading a good book, watching a good show on Netflix or whatever. It keeps you kind of interested when you know the mystery. So I hope, giving it to you up front, I don't lose you, but I want to get to it because it's so exciting. And so here in the Bible, we see the many things that God does to reveal himself, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. He does that all the way through so that we can know him. And Paul says here that he is now presenting the word of God in its fullness. So he's talking about, it's like finishing the puzzle, the bit that's been missing. It's like completing the picture. Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, some of the ideas behind the book of Hebrews, he talks about you had the temple and we had the sacrifices, and they were just a shadow of what was to come. And so opening this mystery is like all of those things that are in the shadow have now come out into the light, so that we can know them fully. We can know God fully in his Son. And so Paul talks about this, and he says in 25, I have become its servant, that is the gospel, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, when we come to Christ and he is in us, that's where our hope for glory lies. That's where our hope for a future lies, when it's in you. And this is a beautiful statement of grace too, because it's saying here that it's Christ in you. It's not all the things that you have in you, whether it's your intelligence or your sporting prowess or your musical prowess or whatever it is. None of those things in you are anything to have anything to do with the hope of glory. It's only Christ in you. That's the goodness of God. He didn't have to do that. But the goodness of God in that Christ is in us is the hope of glory. That's the mystery that Paul is revealing to the Colossians, and it was revealed through Epaphras. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we get this when we grasp the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And our lives change when Christ is in us. So that's the mystery. It's revealed. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay with me a bit longer. Because Paul then talks about how the mystery is actually revealed. In verse 25, we're told that Paul presents to them the word that God gave him. In verse 28, we're told that he proclaims it. So the way that this mystery is revealed is that we are told about it. But it's the word that God gave to Paul that he gave to us. But remember that the Colossians didn't know Paul. He'd never met them. And so that word came to them through Epaphras, who had spent time with Paul. And so this word was proclaimed to Epaphras, who proclaimed it to the Colossians, and Paul is here reminding them of what they've learned and even taking them further as they read this book of Colossians. So it's proclaimed to people. Now there's a bit of a sticky part in this part of the passage. I don't know if it's overly difficult, but I think it's sticky. I'm just going to go back to verse 24 now. Now that we know the message is Christ in us, the hope of glory, we know that it's brought to us because it's proclaimed and spoken. What's actually happening to Paul as this is happening? Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now the easy thing would be just to skip over this and move on, because people say, how can Paul fill up what Christ's afflictions? But we can't do that, right? We love the word of God. We want to know what it says. So what is this talking about? What does this mean? And I think the place to start when you're thinking about what these words mean is to think about what it doesn't mean, what it does not mean. This is not about Jesus leaving something undone for his sacrifice for sins. His resurrection proves the satisfaction of God's wrath. Look with me at verse 19 of chapter 1 if you've got your Bibles open. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you to Christ by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Okay, I know they're big verses, but here what we're seeing is that everything that Christ did was enough. These verses talk in absolute. Through him to reconcile himself to all things, by his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and without accusation. So it can't mean that Paul is taking up something of God, what God, Jesus has done to reconcile the world, to save it, to pay for our sins, to be that sacrifice. It can't mean that, because these verses tell us he's already done that. So what does it mean? If we're clear on the fact that there's nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ, and this kind of sounds contradictory to what Paul is saying here, what is the Bible telling us? And we know from the Bible that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. You see, friends, it's not that Paul had to finish the work of redemption or salvation by providing a means to the forgiveness of sins. It's that he would take that message to the world. It's not that Paul would help Jesus save the world. It's that Paul would come and tell the world that it's been saved. That's what he's saying. And he would suffer for it. And he rejoices in that suffering. We're told there, "I rejoice in what I am suffering." How does that work? Well, why is it so important that Paul is rejoicing in this suffering? And I think it's because this message, this mystery that's been revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what we've been waiting for since the beginning. Since Genesis 3, when God says the offspring of this woman will crush the head of evil. Who's going to do that? Who's the offspring of Eve that would do that? And then we see a spiral of sin through the Old Testament of things awful that are happening. We see the covenant law that's given to Israel to say, this is how you should live if you are God's people, and they can't keep it up. So how are we going to deal with that? Or who is going to deal with that? When we see all those Old Testament stories that are difficult to stomach, what's happening here? How do we deal with that? Who's going to take care of that kind of justice? When you think about the people who are appointing kings in the Old Testament, and there's a witness to the line of kings in the Old Testament, that they're a bunch of unhelpful people. And I think unhelpful is being generous. Who's going to take care of that? Or what the prophets proclaim, when we hear all these stories about this one that's coming, that's going to take care of all these things, who is that? And Paul is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3. It is here. Jesus is the answer to the questions. And 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 24 tells us that he is the yes to all of God's promises. That's why Paul is suffering and he rejoices in it, because we finally know who it is. He is here and he's ours. See, Paul is taking this up in his own body, in the sense that he is taking this message to the world that they might know they can be saved. He also tells us here that he is suffering for them and for the sake of Christ's church. And I think this is an important part of this as well, because when he's suffering for it, it keeps the messenger humble. It doesn't get ahead of himself. He knows his place. And the suffering allows that to happen. It keeps the message central. In Romans 5, we're told that we want to be people who rejoice in their sufferings, because it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, people who have it all too easy, they don't grow in character. They grow in entitlement. Being a servant of the gospel means suffering for Paul, but it's for the sake of the church and Jesus' message, and that's what he is taking. That's what he's talking about, taking up in his body here. There was a story told by an Indian missionary, and he met another missionary while he was in India who was indigenous. And this indigenous missionary used to walk barefoot from village to village, and he preached the gospel in different places in India. And he had a lot of hardships. But after a long day of many miles and much discouragement, this missionary, he came to a certain village, and he tried to speak the gospel in that village, but he was pushed out and he was rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, discouraged, and he lay down under a tree and went to sleep from exhaustion. When he woke up, there were people hovering over him. That's freaky, isn't it? But he wasn't dreaming. These people were hovering over him, and the whole town actually had come and gathered around him to hear him speak. And the head man of the village explained that they had come to look over him while he was sleeping. I'm not sure why you'd do that, but that's what they did. And then when they were looking at him, they saw that his feet were blistered. And they concluded that he must be a holy man and that they had done evil to reject him. And the chief of the village said that they were sorry and they wanted to hear the message that this man was willing to suffer so much to bring them. You see, the evangelist filled up the afflictions of Jesus with his beautiful, blistered feet. Not to save the world, but to tell the world it could be saved. So that's how we know what the mystery is, and we know how it comes to us. But Paul then goes on to say something interesting about this, because he wants to see them mature in this mystery. This is the second thing I want you to see. Look at verse 28 with me. He says, "He, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." You see, maturity is an ongoing thing. It doesn't just happen overnight. And he says here that we proclaim these things, admonishing and teaching. I think what he's saying there is that we proclaim them in order that we can admonish and teach you that you might grow in these things. You see, we need to understand that being a Christian is a walk where you grow and mature. Some people become Christians, maybe sometimes when they're older in life, and because they're educated or they've read a couple of books, we think, oh, they've become a Christian now, they're okay. But thinking like that is thinking like that you've come out of your mother's womb riding a bicycle. Some of the people at 8 o'clock said, boy, that was a bit painful. But that's what it's like. We think we're this far along the track, we'll become a Christian, but what's actually happening is that you're a new creature in Christ. And you need to learn what that means. Paul does this in all his letters. He unpacks the gospel at the beginning, and by the end of it, he's saying, now that you're this person, this is how you live. And we need to learn and grow in that. We're a new creature. You see, I think many of us who become Christians, we're happy to know Jesus and what he has done for us. We're happy with that because heaven sounds a lot better than hell, right? We're happy to know what Jesus has done for us, but what we stumble over is Jesus being Lord over our lives and growing up. That's what we stumble over. You see, being a mature Christian means that we obey his commands. Being a mature Christian says that when we try to work things out in our life, we look through the grid of his knowledge and his wisdom first and foremost. If we're not doing this, then we're just a bunch of people throwing temper tantrums, not growing up. See, what Paul is wanting to do for these people is prepare them for the return of the King. It's a good idea for a book and a movie, isn't it? The Return of the King. That's what he wants them to see. He wants to see, I'm preparing you for the return of the King. Are you ready for the return of the King? If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, is that what reflected in your life? Are you growing in that? Or are you still walking around in the dark? You see, friends, we live in a world where the grid that we look through is confusing us because the goalposts keep changing and they often change with our feelings at the time. We are confused by political correctness, our sexuality, by fulfilling our own desires, just trying to live for a moment. But a maturing Christian has discovered their identity in Christ and grows in that. Where he becomes Lord of your life and we obey his commands. That's how we show that we love him. When we grow as a Christian, what increases is our understanding of our need for God. In fact, I think mature Christians actually see their own sin more clearly and their need for repentance. Because you get closer and closer to the majesty that is Jesus. For many people who don't get this, who Jesus is not Lord of their life, just drift away from the truth. You know, even our Western society is an example of this. In Western society, much of what we have as our law and the way that we think has a Judeo-Christian basis to it. But instead of growing up as a Western society in our need for God, we've pushed him aside. And we say, well, we don't need you, but we'll keep your ways. We like the things you've given us, and we like all the good things that you've given us. We don't want you, but we'll take that. And we do this for our own gain and glory and not for his. I heard one guy put it like this. He says, we don't want God, we just want your stuff. And that becomes our God. Maturing as a Christian is not memorizing more and more scripture. Now, that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying don't do it, okay? If you can memorize scripture, do that. It's important. But I know I've met lots of Muslims and JWs who know lots of scripture. So you need to memorize it, but that doesn't make you a mature Christian. It's just like sometimes when you come to church each week and you come and you think, oh, I've heard a sermon, I've received some teaching, and it has no impact on you. But a maturing Christian, they're the sort of people that they're growing aware of their own sin. They're growing aware of God's goodness to them. They're growing aware of his grace and his mercy. That's what a maturing Christian looks like. See, when we start growing up as a Christian, Paul gives us a hint what this looks like in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is what a maturing Christian looks like. It's not a mystery. When Christ is in you, this is what we look like. But in our day and age, it's all about power, manpower, girl power, kid power. Be self-actualized. Be assertive. That's what you should be. But God says a maturing Christian is nothing like that. We're the sort of people who have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and it permeates every part of our lives. Paul says here that we proclaim Jesus to each other. And this is how not only we become a Christian, but we mature as one. We grow up, we proclaim this to each other. And I think we can proclaim this in a couple of ways. I think we can proclaim it to ourselves. I wonder if you ever proclaim the gospel to yourself when you're having certain thoughts. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says there, you take captive every thought and submit it to Christ. Do you ever do that? Take those thoughts that are wrong and submit them to Christ? You know, there's this big issue with spiritual abuse in our community. And Christian men who use the Bible to abuse or do the wrong thing with their wives and their children. And instead of taking those wrong thoughts captive and submitting them to Christ, they use the Bible for their own gain. And this sort of stuff has got to stop. Because if I take that captive and submit it to Christ, what Christ did for me is that he laid down his life for me. If I'm that man who's doing those things, you need to say, I need to lay my life down for my wife, not get her to lay hers down for me. And there are many other times when we get thoughts in our marriages or in our relationships. It might be based around intimacy or whatever. And when those desires get well up in us, and instead of taking those thoughts captive and submitting them to Christ, and saying, look what he's done for me, I should do the same for others, we act on them. But maturing Christians proclaim the gospel to themselves, taking those thoughts captive and submitting them to Christ. Maybe it's the same in your business. When you get that thought, maybe I can just add a little bit more on here, or instead of putting a dot on this I, just leaving it blank kind of thing. Making decisions that aren't in line with someone who has Christ in them. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves. We also need to proclaim Jesus to each other, admonishing and teaching. This isn't judging, because we want to see each other mature in Christ, right? Maturing and growing. When you see something, you need to call each other out on these things and say, that, you know, what the gospel means in this situation is that God gave himself up for us. We don't need to win this battle. Or when someone is annoying you, you forgive them because you've been forgiven. We want to mature in Christ so that we might present each other mature in Christ. You know, one of the ways we think about this at St. Paul's is that we have six vital signs, so we can think about how we're tracking, even how we're tracking as a church. Saved people serve. Growing people change. If you're not changing as you grow, then how can you call it growth? Found people find people, as Keith said to us before. God's people gather is another of our vital signs. Are you gathering with God's people? See, for some of you, it's not even an hour on a Sunday morning, it's 40 minutes. Is there value in this? Why are you doing it? Called people follow. Forgiven people give. You know, we've had this issue again where John's had to talk about giving. And what we have to give is not ours in the first place. And as we grow and mature, we start to realise these things. There's a great story in 1 Chronicles 29 at the end of David's life where he gives a lot of his personal stuff over to be used for the building of the temple. And some of the aristocracy or the rich in Israel at that time did the same thing. And David prays this prayer of honouring God. And then he says, and thank you, God, that we were able to do this, but it was yours in the first place. You see, these six vital signs can help us think about, are we growing and maturing as an individual, but also as a church? When people walk into this building, do they see Christ in us, the hope of glory? The third thing I want you to see is guarding the mystery. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. When I say guarding the mystery, I'm not talking about keeping it hidden. I'm talking about it needs to become the mainstay of our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul here hasn't met the Colossian Christians, but his goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. That's also the goal of the leaders of this church. We want to see you encouraged in heart and united in love. We want to see you grow to maturity, that you might have your love and knowledge of Jesus might grow. That's our desire. It might sound like it's our job, but it's actually our desire. And we want to see you grow, and we want to keep this mystery, this Christ in us, the hope of glory, the center of everything that we do, so that we all might be united in love. And it's not just us wanting and our desire to see you mature in Christ. I hope it's the same for us, from you. And Paul wants them to know that he loves them because he's telling them all these things about Jesus, because he doesn't want them to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. There's plenty of stuff around, whether it's social media or anything else that you look at, where there are people saying things that can deceive us. I read this book by this guy who was said he was a Christian. He was actually a bishop in the Episcopal Church, and he wrote a book called Resurrection. And so I read this book, and apart from being a load of nonsense, it was just wrong. But it was a fine-sounding argument, because he was saying to us that Jesus didn't rise bodily. He only rose spiritually, and tried to provide an argument where that was the case. And it was a fine-sounding argument. But we cannot deny Jesus that he rose bodily, that he sits at the right hand of the Father. And Paul is trying to stop those kind of things from entering into our thinking. Other fine-sounding arguments are we might put things aside because we think, oh, who's it going to hurt if I do this little sin or whatever it is? Another fine-sounding argument is Jesus is one way among many for salvation. No, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Only Christ. I had this friend on Facebook, and I know that they're a Christian, and people put some interesting stuff up, and they like to, I'm not trying what I'm trying to do, but maybe make me feel better. But this person put up this list of things, and I couldn't help thinking about, why did you put that up? And so this is the thing. It says, 5 things you should tell yourself every morning. Okay, this is her argument. 5 things you should tell each other every morning. Yourself, sorry, tell yourself. I am the best. I know. I don't have to go to the rest, right? The second one is, I can do it. Third one is, God is always with me. Even though you can still do it, God is with you. I am a winner, and today is my day. Now, it's nice-sounding stuff, right? But it's nonsense. And sometimes we get these things in our head, and that's the kind of the path we go down. And Paul is saying, I want to protect you from this. I want you to know and be totally secure in the fact that Christ in you is your hope of glory. And he wants them to know that because he wants them to be prepared for the return of the King. Is that what we want for each other? To be ready, to be growing, to be ready for the return of the King. And reach out and help others be ready as well. That's what Paul is doing. This message that changed Paul has changed many people. In fact, because of what Paul did, we are sitting here today. Friends, the mystery's been revealed. There's no more guessing games. We need to mature in that message. And we need to guard it so we stand by it. Because we want to be ready for the return of the King. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you do speak clearly. That the mystery of all that's happened over time, you have presented to us in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ and he is in us. Lord, help us to stand by, to stick to, not to be diverted by other arguments, this truth. So, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, might be preparing us for your return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.